So I am told that young boys like to brag about their dads. And I read about three boys in a schoolyard that were doing just that. If you haven't figured out this, it's a preacher's story, so take it as it is. First boy says, you know, my dad can scribble some words on a piece of paper, call it a poem, and they give him $500. Second boy said, well, my dad, he can scribble some words on a piece of paper, call it a song, and they give him $1,000. The third boy said, well, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes four people to pick up the money afterwards. Okay, so it was a preacher joke. I get it. Happy Father's Day. Being a dad of little babies is both exhilarating and exasperating. It's difficult trying to wake mom up in the middle of the night to change a dirty diaper. It doesn't get a whole lot better as they are teenagers and mom has to drive them everywhere, and so your supper is a little late. So I know that. But finally, they do get to that adult stage in which they tremendously love you as a dad, and they look to you and they ask for money, and hope it's a gift, not a loan. But children are children, and it is Father's Day, and often we. On Mother's Day, sermons are generally about how great mothers are. Father's Day sermons tend to be about how dads need to step up their game. I want to change that just a little bit. I don't want to beat up on dads. In fact, I want to share a story and then just two lessons, keeping it rather short today, of just some things that maybe all of us can learn as parents, specifically as dads, but I think all of us as parents that we might be able to learn. There are some very famous father-son characters in the movie. I don't want to be a spoiler alert, but yes, he is your father, Luke. I'm sorry for you to have to hear that. But that's not really, you know, you think about people that change the world. It's not Darth Vader in a Star Wars universe. I'd rather tell you about a different dad that was able to save mankind at a level. The Bible says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continuously. I mean, what a statement that is given to us in Genesis 6. And this is just obviously prior to the flood. I mean, when God looks down at mankind, what he saw was evil everywhere. I would contend that we tend to say that our culture is an extremely ungodly, worldly culture that advocates things that go directly against God's teachings. I get that. But I don't think it's the same as what it must have been like in Genesis 6. I can't imagine what that was like. For God to look down upon the earth, upon his creation, and to say, everything is so bad, I regret I even created mankind. So God chose to cleanse the earth with a flood. To wash it literally clean. But then what? Well, mankind didn't know the then what. God did. Genesis 6 and verse 8 simply says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What a statement. Here he is. He's about to wipe out mankind. Not just mankind, all that had breath in its nostrils, the Bible would say, even the animals that walked on the earth. God was so fed up with sin. And that's all that he saw. But yet, in the midst of an earth sin nature, stands Noah. And I have to come back and say, we don't probably appreciate Noah enough. I mean, we talk about Abraham, we talk about King David, we talk about some of the great prophets. Literally, where would you be without Noah? You wouldn't. Okay? So you owe a lot to Noah. Because of all the people on the face of the earth, well, not that Noah. You owe a, I can see him beaming like he's bragging over there. There's a better Noah. No, I won't even. I won't go there. The Bible Noah of Genesis 6. The Bible gives us some statements about it. I just want to read a couple of those verses, beginning with verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What a thought. God is looking down, but what he sees is Noah. And he describes Noah, or the Bible describes Noah, as a righteous man, blameless in the comparison of his generation. But the key phrase is that he walked with God. Those three characteristics are stated right before the next phrase. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah's a dad. This isn't just about Noah and God. This is about Noah, his family, and God. And so what I want to do today is take Noah and take a look at some of the things that are said about him. Even jumping over to chapter 7, as we continue to read a little bit about the character of Noah. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you, look at this, and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And then jumping down to verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters on the earth. My point is, in the face of such wickedness, we find Noah. And Noah is a man who, a father, who is, and as we end the lesson today, we're going to come back to another verse in Hebrews, is able to save his family. So there's something about this biblical dad, this factual dad, that some qualities about him that need to have some examination. And we talked about those three things that were already stated, that he was righteous, that he was blameless in his generation, that he walked before God. But I want to make two really relatively short lessons for us today. The first one is simply this. We need to be a godly example to our children. I don't know what it would been like to have grown up. I mean, I grew up in a society that, and again, I'm 57, but when I grew up, I look at how my children grew up in Pittsburgh, And I would say I grew up in a much more, and godly might be the wrong, much more moral society. Maybe that would be a better way of putting it. What my children experienced as they were going through public high school, we homeschooled our kids in the younger ages, is very different than what I went through when I was in high school. I didn't have the same things thrown at me that the world is throwing at young people when my children were going to high school, or even the children that are graduating, the young adults that are graduating now. But could you imagine what it would have been like for Noah's boys? I mean, everybody has friends. You just do. And I don't know what society was like. I don't know how they lived. I have my opinions, my thoughts. You know, I'm thinking it was probably a more, I'm going to call it tribal mindset, small groups that were probably living together in different communities. But the bottom line is, I'm going to assume that Shem, Ham, and Japheth had friends. That's an assumption I'm making. And I'm making that assumption because that's the way most young people have when they're growing up. Think of the influence that your children had by their friend, the influence of their friends upon your children. I've always desired my children to be more influential on their friends than their friends were on them. And I think our kids have turned out pretty good. But I do know how much influence. And I know that by listening to my now adult children talk. And some of the things that they talk about, some of the values that they hold, some of the ways they process what is right and wrong, some of the ideas that they come up with, their moral standards, are definitely influenced from an outside point of view. Now, I love my kids, and I really think they're striving to do what is right. But boy, it's difficult when the company that you keep pulls you down instead of lifts you up, spiritually speaking. So for Noah and his wife to have these three boys, to grow up in a world that God describes as evil intent of the heart continuously, that would have been a rough place to raise your kids. But Noah and his wife were able to raise them in a society that would have said, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Noah's going to be saying, walk with God, please God, obey God, for tomorrow we live. I mean, those aren't quotes, but I'm trying to give you the opposites of what's going on there. Noah raised his kids in a godly way and had such an influence on those boys. Several times as we go through Genesis 6 and 7, we read that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I feel very blessed with our kids. And the relationship I still have with our children may not be a perfect parent-child relationship, but it's one in which I still feel good about. One of my daughters called me before I went to Africa, and we were just talking on the phone, and she just said, I want you to know, Dad, because I said I was really nervous. I said I was doing a lot of speaking. I was going to be at a lot of different places. I don't know how it's going to translate. You know, it's really difficult going to different cultures. She said, I want you to know, Dad, I grew up with what I think is the best preacher. She said, and I actually loved going to church. And I learned a lot listening to you preach. I think you're going to do just fine in Africa. You know, it's pretty bad when you have to have, you know, your 20-some-year-old, 27, 8, whatever she is, year-old daughter give you a pep talk before you go on a trip. But what I loved about it is she drew God into that discussion. She drew the church family into that discussion. And it does make me have pride in who she is. We need to live in a way that our children see that we love God. And while this is specifically to dads. It's really to both parents. I mean, children need to see mom and dad loving God. I know I'm not alone because I've heard some of you say it. I was raised in a preacher's family. I was raised any time the doors of the church building were open, we were there. I don't care when it was. And if it was a 2-week long gospel meeting, you may not even remember those, but if it was a 2-week long gospel meeting, we were there every night of the 2-week long gospel meeting because that's what we did. Because that's the way we were raised. And we didn't get an opportunity to say, I really don't want to go on Sunday night. Sunday night's boring. You know, yes, your dad is a preacher, but still, I don't want to go on Sunday night. I really wanted to stay home and watch The Wonderful World of Walt Disney. That might age me just a little bit, but it came on at Sunday night at the same time as services were on at Sunday night. And I wanted to watch The Wonderful World of Walt Disney, and I couldn't do that. And heaven forbid, we actually owned a VCR. That's a tape thing, by the way. And be able to record something on the 3 channels we had on our television. But we sometimes talk like that was bad parenting. And I think we're wrong for doing that. You know, we say, oh, my mom drugged me to church. She drugged me everywhere we went. I want to say, look at your life now. And you've decided you want to have a different way of parenting. But yet you're coming to me saying your children are struggling in their relationship with God. Maybe part of it is your relationship suffered and you didn't want your children to have what you were going through. So you are now allowing them to suffer even more. Noah lived in a godless society, but yet lived in a God-fearing way to the point that his children saw him as the example. And I guess I can't just walk away from that. The second lesson really kind of goes along with the first, and that is we need to be a godly leader within our family. I need to not just be an example, but I need to be one who is actively leading. So an example is very passive. This is the way I am. This is what I believe. This is how I do things. This is when I study my Bible. These are the things that I am a part of in spiritual disciplines and how I'm growing to be with God. That's all very passive in its way. Godly leadership steps up and says, this is how we are going to do things as a family. This is what we, how we walk together with God. And so I want to be a godly leader or godly example, but I want to be one that can lead my children, who are now all grown and married, and I have grandchildren, but I want to be the type of person that leads them to God. Just think about it for a moment. Your dad is building what is called an ark. In reality, it looks like some weird box. And he is telling everybody it's going to rain, which they don't really even comprehend. And not it's just going to rain. God is going to destroy the world with a flood. Noah is actually called a preacher of righteousness. But think of how big his congregation was. So here he is proclaiming what is happening. And these boys are watching their dad build this ark. And by the time this comes about in Noah's 600th year of life, they are now married and they each have a wife. But his leadership is so great that in this godless society, when it comes time to enter the ark, it is Noah, his wife, his 3 boys, and their wives, the 8 of them. They go into that ark. I find that incredible. He didn't lose one of his kids. Now, I'm not going to say his boys turned out perfect. You can read the rest of Genesis and you can figure out that they weren't all great. But let's get you through the flood for just a moment. Because as a dad, this is the example I want to be. This is the leader I want to be. I want to bring my children along with me to walk with God. Just let the comparison sit for just a moment. You've got Noah and his three boys, and you've got Lot, his wife, and his two girls. Just sit with this for a moment. Both are in a godless society. Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and they are betrothed, not technically married under that society, but it's a very tight relationship. And God says through these angels to Lot that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he is to take his family and to leave. Lot does some arguing, but he finally tries to get everybody in his family to go with him out of town. And you know what? The first thing is the two boys that were betrothed to his two girls are like, no, we ain't going anywhere. And when he gets out of town, his wife, the Bible says, looks back. That's a longing aspect of it. And she dies. She turns into a pillar of salt. And not to be real harsh, his two girls aren't a whole lot better when they get into the mountains. Okay? And I ask, what's the difference? Because Lot's considered a righteous man. He is listed in the Bible as a righteous man. But he's a failure as a dad. And I think it's because he didn't understand godly leadership, bringing his family along with him. It is more than just the passive example. It is bringing them into a relationship with God. You can't do a Father's Day lesson and not read Ephesians chapter 6. It's required reading for every year. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. And it begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it's a quote from the Old Testament commandments. Honor your father and mother. We get the little parentheses. This is the first commandment with a promise. And he tells us what the promise is, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we have this quote that Paul does from the Old Testament. In this particular case, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is really speaking, seemingly in its context, to children who are living at home. If you go back in the Old Testament, when we are given this command, it is most likely given to adult children, talking about the way they are to be with their adult, older adult parents. There's probably a little bit of a difference in that is going on here. But the bottom line is, Paul uses this as the example and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents because your parents are trying to lead you in the pathway of righteousness. So we love verses 1 through 3. We can beat up our children with 1 through 3, but let's at least acknowledge verse 4. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are so many ways you could go with this particular verse, but I want to make one statement right from the beginning. Abuse is wrong. No matter what. It's wrong. And spiritual abuse is just as bad as any other type of abuse. And so we have to be really careful as parents that we are not literally abusing our children and somehow trying to call that in the name of the Lord. There is a difference in how that is done. So the statement given to fathers by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, through Paul, as I don't want you to provoke your children to a point in which your kids are rebellious. That's not where you want to get to. You know, I had a couple that was getting married. She had three younger children, like 6, 8, and 10. And he had never been married before. He had no children. And they were in my office. They were doing premarital counseling, which I always wonder if that's a total waste of my time. And we were talking about a blended family. And he said, those children will respect me. And I said, okay, why do you say that? Because I will make them. I said, no, you might make them obey you, but you're not going to make them respect you. Those are two different things. And you're going to have to decide if you want respect. Because if you do, you're going to have to come at her kids maybe a little bit differently than what's going on in your head right now. Because if you think you can just walk into this family and now say, I'm taking over, you can try it. I've known that family for, 24 years. Two of the children, the two boys, are now deceased. And the daughter has gone off into a very worldly life. I'm not blaming the parents, but I will tell you, I don't think they really set the spiritual stage. But yet, they would look at themselves and say, we're godly people. And I struggle with that sometimes. I can call myself godly when God is calling me ungodly. And I've got to make sure I am not provoking my children to truly rebellion and doing so in some type of godly name. And Paul warns the church in Ephesus and the dads there not to do that. And so he gives them the opposite of that. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If I'm going to live differently at home than I do when I'm around other Christians, I can guarantee you my kids will notice that every single time. They will, okay? And they're going to call me on it. And if they don't call me on it, they're going to talk about me to their other friends. You know, yeah, I see Dad at church. Yeah, he can say the prayers. He can lead the singing. He can do communion. He can whatever. But you wouldn't believe what he's like at home. Paul's encouragement is don't push your children to anger. Have a different motive. And that motive needs to be giving them a pathway, a discipline, a way of living that draws them to Jesus Christ, that instructs them, that helps them know how to make good decisions, good steps in their life. Every kid struggles at times with what is the right next thing to do. And they really want to bounce it off of somebody. Wouldn't it be great if they wanted to bounce it off of you as their mom or their dad? To say, hey, you know, I've got to make a decision about this job, about this schooling, about this relationship, whatever the case may be. And they want to have a discussion with you because you are their spiritual guide. They see in you a pathway to Jesus. And they see in your relationship as mom and dad, one that tries to honor each other and honor God. I do hope all of us understand the need to be godly examples and to have a godly leadership. But I wanted to close with this passage from Hebrews 11. Verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. Here's what the Bible says. For the saving of his household. I will tell you, I never caught that before. Not for the saving of the world. For the saving of his household. Noah did what he did because he had three boys and a wife. And those boys were married and they each had a wife. And he wanted them saved. That's part of his motivation. What's your motivation for being a godly dad? Is your motivation to see your children saved? Is your motivation saying, I will sacrifice for my kids because my kids need to see someone that brings them to Jesus Christ. And I want to be the one that helps them come along that way. Oh, there might be many other people within the church family that walk along beside my children. But I want them to see me, their dad, as someone that is helping them to find that salvation that only comes through the name of Jesus Christ. So, if we can encourage you dads, to live that type of life that is both a godly example and a godly leader. If we could encourage your families, especially you moms, some that are single moms, don't walk out of here feeling alone. Let's be the family. And if you need us to strengthen you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?